Good morning. I'm very thankful to once again have an opportunity to speak this morning. As most of you know, Brother John is having to work this morning, but Lord willing, we'll see him tonight, and hopefully he'll be back with us regularly starting next week. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9. We want to talk this morning about receiving rebuke in wisdom as a wise person. And Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8 here gives us some good insight into what our attitude needs to be towards being rebuked and receiving instruction from God's Word. Beginning in verse 8, he says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So that phrase there in Proverbs 9 and verse 8, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. This is something that we all need to be looking into ourselves and working to have that attitude towards rebuke. We'll see many passages in the scriptures where we see that that instruction is very necessary for us. In chapter 15 of Proverbs, in verse 5, he says here, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent." So there are many things that the scriptures have to say. We're wise, we're prudent, if we are willing to accept these things that we are taught from our Father's Word. Further down in chapter 15, beginning in verse 31, he says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abides among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So notice the opposite side is also mentioned here in verse 32. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. And of course, we understand why that's the case. We need God's words to show us the way to him and to show us the right way. And when we refuse the instruction from God's word, we really are despising our own souls. We're setting our souls up for a path that leads to destruction. And so it is important, and we should recognize it as being important and good for us to see the things that need to be corrected and to receive that instruction from God's word. Notice how he describes it there in verse 31. "He that heareth the reproof of life abides among the wise." So many places in the scriptures where the Lord says we are wise if we will hear these words. In chapter 17 in verse 10, he says, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." You know, we all need to be striving to have that first part describe us, that we receive reproofs, that we let those reproofs enter in and have the intended effect, rather than being like the fool here that's going to receive 100 stripes and really not receive those in a physical sense, but not receive those in the sense that they're needed in order to actually change them. And so we want to be wise here concerning our view of how we need to be corrected by God's word. And perhaps one of the first things we all need to recognize and acknowledge is that it's not natural to do this. He tells us this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says here, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So notice here how he points out in verse 14, the natural man, the earthly-minded person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And he says these things are foolishness unto him. You know, many hear the reproofs and the instruction that come from God's Word, and they listen to those things and they just shake their heads like, this doesn't make any sense. And of course, that's the natural reaction to have if one doesn't have any spiritual sight to see those things that are eternal. And if we don't have that spiritual discernment that he talks about there at the end of verse 14. But of course, we want to be different. We want to have that spiritual discernment. We want to realize that the more that we know from God's word, the better off we will be in understanding what changes are needed and how we can be more and more like our Lord. In John chapter 3, he explains one of the reasons that many don't want to receive these words. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." So he shows us both sides again here. In verse 19, he says, men love darkness rather than light. And why is that? Well, it's because their deeds are not right, and they don't want those deeds to be exposed. As he explains there in verse 20, he doesn't come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. There are many people that just simply don't want to change and don't want to do right, and they stay away from these words of wisdom that will cause us to do right. But of course, that doesn't need to be us. And we need to be, as it says in verse 21, that we want to come to this light of God's word. He says there, so that our deeds may be made manifest. We want our deeds to be exposed as to whether what we're doing is right or wrong. And we want to see that if we're wise. And if we're wise and we see that, hey, our deeds are not according to what God says, then we'll change those deeds. But we want to make sure that they're always deeds that are wrought in God, as it says there in verse 21. If we go back to Proverbs for just a minute, in Proverbs 6, we need to understand that this reproof, he describes it as being a way of life. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 20, he says here, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Many, many things for us to look at in this passage, but he starts out there in verse 20 by reminding the son to keep his father's commandment, to not forsake that law of his mother, to bind those things upon his heart. You know, all of us at some point or other are going to go out into this world on our own, and when we go, we need to have God's instruction with us, don't we? And that instruction, for those that are younger here, that haven't gone off on their own yet, we need to take heed to these words that he's giving here, that we need to be diligent to keep that instruction that's been given by your father and by your mother, and to bind those things on your heart, because there's going to be many temptations and many things out there that are going to require you to fall back and consider what is the right way, what is the right thing in the eyes of the Lord to do here. And so we need to take these things with us, as he says there in verse 22, and let them lead us. We need to be led according to this instruction that we find in God's word and that we've been given. Verse 23 describes it as a lamp and the law as a light. And if we remember these things and we follow these things, they're going to show us the path that we do need to go in. And then finally, in verse 23, he reminds us that reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And there's really kind of two senses for us to consider that, aren't there? We need to be constantly receiving these reproofs of instruction in this life in order for us to change and correct the things that we're doing so that they are pleasing in God's eyes. And of course, if we do that, then that is going to lead to eternal life with him. So there's really two senses in which we can look at that last part of verse 23. But it is a way of life in this life. And that's something that we need to keep in mind, that despite that it's very unnatural for people to be willing to receive that correction and rebuke and different things, that doesn't need to describe the Christian. We're here looking at God's Word because we want to see the things that it reveals to us about ourselves so that we can be pleasing in His sight. In Proverbs 10 and verse 17, he says here, "He is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof erreth." So once again, he describes this way of life. And if we are in the way of life, we are going to keep this instruction that we find from God's Word and that we are being taught from our parents and from our brethren. We're going to hear these instructions and take them in and follow and live by these things. In Proverbs 12 and verse 1, he says here, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." He says we're like an animal. We're like a brute beast if we hate reproof. And that's very true, isn't it? We've probably all had stubborn animals or know of stubborn animals that just simply won't listen and won't do what they're told to do. And he says people are like that as well if they will not receive reproof and that correction that shows them the right way. In Proverbs 13 and verse 18, he says here, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regards reproof shall be honored." And of course, we will be honored by our Lord if we are regarding his reproofs and living and following his ways. And that is important for us, that we need to be following his ways and turning away from our own. Proverbs 21 and verse 12, 21 and verse 2, he says, "Here every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." We all think we're right, don't we? And he says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. We all think that we're going in the right way. But we also need to be reminded of what he teaches in chapter 16 and verse 25, where he says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So while it might seem right at the time, we need to understand that there are many ways whose end is death. And we need to understand that and realize that just because it seems right, we need to be going back and making sure, is it really right according to the instruction that we find in God's Word. In Psalm 128, in verse 1, he says here, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in His way." So we need to be leaving our own way and walking in His way, turning away from that way that seems right, that leads to death, and following in that way that He reveals in His Word that leads to Him. Proverbs 15 and verse 9, here he says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that follows after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof shall die." So once again, we go back to what we brought up earlier. Why is it that there are so many that don't want to receive that instruction and that correction? Well, in verse 10, he says, "Correction is grievous to him that forsakes the way." There are those that have decided and made that determination that they're not going to follow the way that the Lord wants them to go. And when God's Word comes along and reveals to them that way is not the right way, it's something that is grievous to them. But of course, if we're wise, we're going to see those things that need to be changed, and we'll do so. As he says in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, he says here, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So we need to forsake our way. We need to forsake our own thoughts and have our thoughts centered on the things of the Lord. Realizing, as he says, as we continue on in verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, we all need to be having ourselves focused on God's word so that our thoughts will be on the things of God and that our ways will be his ways. But at this particular point that he's writing to these ones here, he's telling them, you need to forsake the way that you're going now. You need to forsake these unrighteous thoughts that you have, and you need to begin to follow my way. Because what? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. We're all reminded of what Jesus teaches in John 14. John 14, verse 6. Here he says, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is that way. We need to forsake our own way, and we need to begin to follow that way of God that is exemplified in the life of Christ. We need to be looking to him as our example, as the forerunner that has gone before us, and we need to be looking at that mind that he had that was determined to do everything for his heavenly Father and that was seeking to completely do all of his will. That needs to be describing us, and that when we see something that's revealed to us that shows us otherwise, we need to make those changes that are necessary. Peter understood this. In John chapter 6, there were many that were beginning to turn away from Jesus after hearing some of his teachings. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66, it says there, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So yes, there are many that hear God's instruction and they decide, well, this isn't for them. But of course, what are they choosing when they make that decision? We understand they're choosing a certain path that's going to lead to destruction. Peter, on the other hand, was very clear on understanding what the right way was. And so when Jesus asked Peter, well, Peter, are you also going to go away with these others who are leaving? Peter didn't hesitate, did he? He says, to whom shall we go? Peter knew exactly who had the words of life here. He knew that Jesus was the only one that had those words of eternal life, and that's who Peter was going to follow for the rest of his life so that he could receive those words that he was getting from Christ. And we might remember there were a number of times where he was rebuked pretty sharply by the Lord. Remember that time where the Lord told him, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? You know, that would be a pretty hard rebuke for us to hear, wouldn't it? But did Peter run away? Did he turn away when he heard those rebukes? Or did he grow through those rebukes because he received the words that Jesus gave and he did something about those words to change himself? And that's exactly what we see in the life of Peter. But today, in our times, we hear so many around us that don't want to hear those kinds of words, but instead want to hear things that make them feel good. And this isn't anything new. Isaiah 30, we'll read verses 9 and 10 here. Even many thousands of years ago, there have been people that want to hear what sometimes are called the smooth things. In verse 9 of Isaiah 30, note, this was a time where God described his people as being a very rebellious people. He says that this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord. So they were not wanting to hear God's instruction. They were fools. Notice what they said in verse 10. It says, "Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." So they wanted to hear things that sounded good to their ears to make them feel good, but they weren't interested in actually hearing God's instruction, God's law. And that doesn't need to describe us. Apostle Paul gives a similar warning to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The same situation existed at that time where there were many that simply did not want to hear God's instruction. So in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, he tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They'll be turned unto stories. And we see that often around us as well, don't we? Where so many are just wanting to hear stories that uplift and encourage, and it's not, but yet not what God's word says and not what God's word teaches. And notice here, it's important for us to do as Timothy was commanded to do, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And doctrine is something, sound doctrine, as he says in verse 3, is something that must be endured. It's something that we need to receive, and it often shows us something about ourselves that as we read earlier in our Bible study this morning, we read that passage in Acts chapter 2, where the Jews were convicted that, yes, indeed, they had killed Jesus, the Son of God. And that led to them being pricked in their hearts, as it says. And that led to them repenting and turning and doing what was right. And we need to be like that as well. When we hear God's words and they reveal something to us about ourselves, we need to be impacted by those words that tell us something about ourselves. And we need to do something about those words. We don't need to be like these ones here that have these itching ears and that turn away from the truth. We want to be wise, and we want to always be turning to the truth, knowing that that's the only place that will give us that instruction that we need. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it tells us what that word of God does for us. He says here, for the word of God is quick, it's living. He says, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When we look into God's word, we see that it does show us many things, and it reveals some things to us that we may not have thought about before. It is a discerner, as he says here in verse 12, of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's something that can clearly separate out and show us these things that are in our hearts. And when these things are revealed to us, we need to consider, well, what is my reaction going to be to these things? Am I going to receive this instruction? Am I going to receive this rebuke as being part of this way of life that the Lord wants me to be in? Or am I going to turn away from that truth? One of the key things that's required for us to receive those words is humility. In James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he talks about that humility that we need to have. He says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Who does God show his favor to? It's to those that are humble. And of course, if we're humble, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to do what he says in the very next words in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we are going to humble ourselves before our God, we're going to receive the things that the instruction, the things that he's revealed to us in his words, and we're going to hear those things and do those things. In Psalm 34, and verse 18, it says here, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. We need to humble ourselves before him, and we need to be seeking his words and his commandments and doing what we see there. This is also part of being a disciple of Jesus. Mark 8, beginning in verse 34, as Jesus is describing what we need to do as his disciples, we see this several things here brought out that involve humility. Verse 34, it says, "When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We see here that the Lord says if we're going to truly be his disciples, that we need to deny ourselves in verse 34. That requires humility, doesn't it? It requires us to put ourselves below him and to receive the things that he's instructing us in, to do his will and not our own. In verse 35, he says, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." We must be willing to lose our lives for him. And again, that requires humility. It requires us to say, this life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my Creator. He gave it to me for a purpose, and that we are humble enough to accept that and to then live that life for him rather than for our own selves. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, he says here, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Yes, it's very easy for all of us to lean to our own understanding. It's very easy for us to be wise in our own eyes and to think we're something. But we need to have that humility. And that's why Jesus in Luke chapter 18, when he set that child in front of them, in Luke 18 and verse 17, he said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." We need to have that humility as a little child, that we're here to receive God's words and to do whatever it is that he says we need to do, and not to be wise in our own eyes. And of course, this all requires us to go back to his words, not our own words, not some man's words, but the scriptures. We all know 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Here it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." This is not man's words. It's not the ones that pen these words. It's God's words. And it says, these words are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need these words. We need to be searching out these words and receiving these words and following through and doing the things that these words show us. And he mentions specifically reproof there. We need to be admonished by these words. When we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, and we see the scriptures revealing that to us, we need to take that admonishment, and we need to be corrected for it. As it says, it's for correction. That's literally to be straightened up again. We've probably all as kids and maybe even as adults been told to straighten up. Well, that's exactly this word here, correction. It's being straightened up again. So when we're not straight, we need to see these words and receive that reproof and straighten up. And take this instruction that God's word is giving us and receive it. Proverbs 23 and verse 12, he says here, "We need to apply our heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge." You know, we all know how to apply ourselves in different things. We've all been in school. We all know, probably all been told at various points, you need to apply yourself, right, to whatever subject it was that you were struggling in. And so we've heard those words, you need to apply yourself here. Well, what is the Lord telling us to do here in verse 12? He says, apply your heart to instruction. We need to be with the intention of changing, be looking at God's Word and taking these words and looking at them carefully to understand what is it that these words are revealing to me that I need to do. We need to be applying ourselves to doing that. In Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1 here, he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And then further on down in verse 9, he says, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." But what does this require? Again, it requires us applying our hearts to some things here. As he said there in verse 2, we need to be applying our heart to understanding. We need to be inclining our ear to wisdom, to not to these other things that are all throughout this world, but that we're inclining our ear to the things that we find in God's words and applying our hearts to take those things and to do something about those things that we find in His Word. We need to be searching it out very, very diligently. We can look at many, many examples throughout the Scriptures where God's people at various times did not do this. Jeremiah chapter 5, the Lord was talking concerning the Israelites. In verse 3 of Jeremiah, he says, "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." You know, the Lord over and over was trying to give correction to His children. And what was the response that He often got from them? Well, it's what it says here in verse 3, that they refused to receive that correction, that they made their faces harder than a rock. They would just stand there and continue to listen, or God would continue to tell them, and they would just continue there like a rock, not responding as they needed to God's Word. In Amos chapter 4, there's a number of things that are mentioned in this passage where God has brought certain things upon His children to try to get them to respond in humility to Him and to turn back to Him. We're not going to read all of this passage because we're running short on time this morning, but beginning in verse 6 there, he talks about how he has made famines in the land. He says, "A want of bread in all your places." He says, "Yet they returned not unto me." Verse 7, he talks about withholding the rain from them, and yet they returned not to him. In verse 9, he talks about smiting them with blasting and with mildew, and yet they did not return to him. Verse 10, he sent the pestilence, just like he did with Egypt. And yet what? At the end of that verse, he says, "Yet you have not returned unto me." Verse 11, he says, "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Yet, he says, they had not returned to him. And finally, in verse 12, he says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Those would not be good words to hear in their condition, would it? You know, the Lord sent many, many things for them, against them to help humble them. He sent famines and pestilence and different types of plagues against them, and yet they didn't consider that these were the works of God and consider why it might be that God was sending those things against them. And they hardened their, as it said there earlier in Jeremiah, they hardened their faces like a rock. They did not receive, humble themselves and receive that instruction that God was trying to provide. And so they were not going to be ready to truly meet their God. He was telling them, prepare to meet their God. They weren't going to receive a good answer, though, in the judgment unless something changed here. We need to consider these things that are happening. We need to consider the different events that we look at. And we need to understand that there is a purpose behind these things, and the Lord is working with all of us to train us and to chastise us and to bring us to do the right things. Revelation chapter 3, one specific group of people we might consider would be the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14, we might ask ourselves, what if I was a member of the congregation here of the church in Laodicea? How would I respond to these things that the Lord is saying about the congregation? Well, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." So notice these pretty strong rebukes that he gives to the ones here in Laodicea. He describes them in verse 16 as being lukewarm. He says they think they're in a good situation. They consider themselves to be rich and increased with goods, but in spiritually, what did he say? He said they are wretched. They're miserable. They're poor. They're blind spiritually. They're naked spiritually. And he goes to tell them to change those things. But then he also reminds them in verse 19. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You know, the Lord wasn't giving them these words because he was just going to be done with them and he was through with them. He says, "I love you, and I'm sending you this rebuke because I want you to change." He says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And that needs to describe all of us when we hear God's instruction, when we hear these words. Sometimes it might make us feel pretty tough, right? It may reveal some things to us that point out some things about ourselves that we might not like to hear, we might not want to see. But we need to be reminded that the Lord is giving us these things with the intention of changing us to be like Him. And that He's rebuking us and that He's chastening us because He does love us and He wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be hot. He wants us to be seeking to fervently do His will and to live for Him and have that right mind that wants to serve Him. Hebrews chapter 12, we've got two more passages here and then we'll bring this to a close. Hebrews chapter 12 also reminds us about this chastening that the Lord brings upon us. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed." We all need to be encouraged that the Lord is working with us, just as a father works with his children in training them and rebuking them and correcting them to turn and to do the things that are right. Our Heavenly Father is working with us in the same way. And we don't need to despise this chastening, nor do we need to faint or give up when we are chastened. You know, those are two very common reactions that people have when they receive a rebuke, right? One might be to become very angry about it and to despise it. The other might be to just feel like we want to give up because we can't do it. The Lord doesn't want us to do either of those. He tells us here that He is working with us because He loves us and He wants us to have our hearts formed to be like His. As He says there in verse 10, that we might be partakers of His holiness. He's working to have His divine nature formed in each of us. And that requires some chastening and some rebuking and some growing on our parts. And so as He says in verse 11, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We need to consider that good fruit that's going to come about if we do receive this instruction and this chastisement, and that we not be discouraged, but that we continue on and receive this and do what is needed. And so to remind ourselves of where we began this morning in Proverbs 9 and verse 8, He says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. So let's all take God's rebukes and His corrections. Let's be wise in how we take those rebukes and realize all of these things that we find in God's words are for our good, so that we can be partakers of His holiness. If there are those here this morning who have not yet put on Christ, we want you to consider that invitation that the Lord gives to all men everywhere to repent, to be baptized, to put on Christ, and to begin to walk in newness of life, following Jesus as their Lord and Master, and their example that leads to the Father, that way that leads to life. If you haven't done that, we want you to consider what the Lord wants you to do, to repent, to have that different mind that says, I'm going to stop living for myself, and I'm going to begin living for my Lord and doing His will. If you're subject to that invitation, we would ask that you come forward as we stand and sing together this morning.